Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Excellent. Right, we're going to continue the theme of games, hopefully. This is my favorite quiz. Hands up, is yours? Yes, I saw it when it was on BBC4. Now it's a popular program on BBC2. Only Connect. Younger members of the church, this is on about 8:30. I don't know if that's the time when you're still up. Are you guys still up at 8:30? What's 8:30? Okay. This is an excellent program, and we're going to continue the theme of games that Yvonne has started. We're going to... I remember also another quiz from Ask the Family. Do you remember that? Yeah. Question to mother and elder son type of thing. Remember that? Yeah. I want you young people to make sure your parents work hard on this quiz, okay? And the rest of you can form groups, because it is a team game. I'm going to give you a connections question. The way it works is you're normally given four pieces of information, and you have to work out the connection between all four in 40 seconds. Now, I'm going to show you all of them at once, and there are five, but I want you to tell me what the connection is. You can talk to your neighbours, don't be quiet. This is a family service, this is an all-age service, so let's get talking. Here they are. 40 seconds. We have 30 seconds. We have an answer in black.
Rejoice?
No.
Sons.
Okay, what is the connection? No. You're close, but it's not quite two words. These are the shortest verses in the Bible. Okay. Now, the Old Testament Chronicles verse is three names, Eber, Peleg, and Reu. Do you remember those? Eber, Peleg, and Reu. Okay, make a note. The Job verse is he said, two words. So the first one's got three words, three names. Second one's got two words. Luke 20 is also one of the shortest verses in the Bible. John 11:35 we're going to look at in a moment, and Thessalonians 5:16 we're going to look at in a second. So here's the Luke verse. It's and the second. Here's the verse we're going to look at today. Jesus wept. And the Thessalonians verse is rejoice always. The shortest verses in the Bible. I've counted the letters. So which is the shortest? Jesus wept. But I've written 16 there. How many letters in rejoice always? Have a count, people. 19. I rushed this. Obviously didn't count correctly. Always check your PowerPoints. Or, is that, who said that? It's Greek. In the Greek, the orders change around. In the New Testament Greek, the number of letters changes. Jesus wept has 16 Greek letters. Here it is. Can somebody read it for me? I don't know. It is, no, it's wept the Jesus. Wept the Jesus. So, to be accurate, those verses are the shortest in the New Testament English translation, not in the original New Testament Greek. Okay. Now, the good news is, this is the verse we're going to talk about today, and it is one of the shortest in the Bible. You're all very relieved. Great memory verse, isn't it? Yeah. Stephen King, you know Stephen King, the horror writer? He was forced to go to church, and they said, you've got to learn a memory verse. And what one did he choose? This one, Jesus wept. I once remember a guy called Louis Palau, you may have heard of him. Yeah? He came to England. I remember he came, but I remember one thing he said. He said, when he became a pastor, he went to his church, and he went up to the lectern to deliver his first sermon. You know how churches are very expectant when the new ministers come, the first sermon, all waiting very carefully. And he said, here's my sermon, love each other. He then got down and sat down, and the service continued. And the people said at the end, as you know, ministers wait at the door, they said, minister, we expected more from you. You know, you said, love one another. And that's not enough. He said, are you doing it? When you started doing it, I'll preach some more. So this is going to be a nice short sermon. Yeah? Looking forward to it. Did you set the time of your Sunday lunch? You'll probably go home and have to wash it. Or maybe not. The shortest verse in the Bible is the subject of today's session. But what's the longest? We studied this book earlier, I think this year. There it is. I guess I'll squeeze it on the screen. It's Esther 8, verse 9. This has not been the shortest sermon because it's not over yet. I'll be back in a few minutes. Thank you. Right, Jesus wept. Oh, are we okay? Okay, we're playing Only Connect. You're back in your teams. Another question. The contestants hate two of the types of questions. One of them is the music round, and the other one is the picture round. I'm going to give you four pictures. In your teams, Pam is working hard together. I want you to, in 40 seconds, tell me how all four pictures are connected. Okay, I think we've got it. Anyone from the middle row? What's the connection? Which one? There are two. Come on. York or Canterbury? 50-50. Canterbury. These are all Archbishop of Canterbury. There would be bonus points if you tell me who they are. How many can you name? I think you should be able to get two. Who's the first one? I'll give you a clue. He's 12th century. Came to a sticky end.
Thomas
a Becket. Second one, I don't think you'll know. I didn't know until I prepared this series of talks. Stephen Langton. He's also the name of a restaurant and pub near. Somebody's nodding their head. They know where it is. Stephen Langton. We'll come back to him in a second. Third one. Cranmer, famous for. Reformation, Book of Common Prayer, and he died for his Protestant beliefs. And the last one? What's he famous for? He's current. I think the most famous thing he's still obviously the current one, and I'm sure he's going to do great things, but the most amazing thing he did was when he went for ordination, when he applied, he went to the bishop, and the bishop said after the interview, you have no future in the Church of England. So there we go. So I'm interested in number two, not because it's a pub restaurant, but I'm interested in Stephen Langton because he has relevance to today's talks. He was Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century, and he got the Bible divided into chapters. Okay, the Bible wasn't written in chapters, but he is credited with commissioning the book, so the Bible's being divided into chapters. Okay, so he's the man who starts dividing the Bible up. Okay? Verses come during the Reformation. The chapters are then divided into verses in the Reformation. The Bible was not written in chapter and verse, even though I used to know a Christian bookshop of that name. Chapters and verses are additions long after the books were written. But it gives people who like school facts lots of things for Bible quizzes now. Okay, before that, it's hard to do Bible quizzes. Could you tell me what the longest chapter in the Old Testament was?
Psalm 119.
Well done, that's the right answer. The longest chapter in the Old Testament is Psalm 119. New Testament, longest chapter? Not so easy. It's Luke 1. Shortest chapter? Another Psalm 117. And the shortest chapter or book is the third letter of John. Okay? So, after that, they divide them up into chapters, and this is really quite geeky. Somebody worked out what the middle verse in the Old Testament was. If you do this after lunch. Okay, apparently it's in 2 Chronicles 20. The middle verse in the New Testament is in Acts 27, and the middle book in the Bible is in Psalm 118. Now, this is all new, isn't it? This comes long after the Bible is written. Is it good to have verses and chapters?
Yes, it
makes things easier to find and easier to reference. But can it get in the way sometimes?
Yes.
Yes, it can. It can make things appear to make different senses if you're not careful. Sometimes the divisions aren't perfect. Sometimes it makes us look at the Bible in chunks, when sometimes we should look at it in complete pieces. And sometimes it creates what's called a pretext. If you take a verse out of context, it can become a pretext for certain things. Now, the verse today is Jesus wept. And I'd hate to create a pretext. So in a minute, we're going to have the verses around that verse read so we can put it into context.
The reading is from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44, on page 1078. So the context that Jesus wept was written in is the death of a great friend of his called Lazarus. And the 28 verses tell that story. John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection and the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come to the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see me," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, but he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the greatcoat and let him go. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Returning to the Word of God, then, I think we should pray. Heavenly Father, we want to claim that all Scripture is inspired by you and is useful for teaching. Help us, Lord, to look at these few words and to delve deeply into your message for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So, a break from Tony Connect for a few minutes. Let's start to look at the passage and what the words Jesus wept or wept for Jesus actually mean and say. Can you, if you haven't hopefully shut your Bible, can you reopen your Bible and we're going to look at the passage in a little detail. First thing to note is Jesus isn't the only one to weep in this passage. You can see earlier in verse 33, when he arrived, there were people weeping. Now again, this is interesting because New Testament Greek uses different words for weeping in verse 32. People weeping around Lazarus' tomb, which is the rhyme, the word they use is slightly different. There's something going on here. There's something more to Jesus' weeping than the standard grief expressed at a funeral. Something else going on here that's quite deep. So, wept for Jesus. Jesus wept. So why did Jesus weep? People saw him weeping and they made comments. They thought it was noteworthy. And John writes down some of the things that he heard or people said around the tomb when they saw Jesus weeping. People were discussing, why is Jesus weeping? Commentators throughout the church's history have commented and discussed it as well. And I think it's worth having a discussion now. So I'd like you to discuss with your neighbour, why do you think Jesus was weeping? I'll give you a minute. We have some ideas. You can use the Bible to help you. It's not cheating. Any ideas? Anybody from? I love the way they have clustered together. It really makes it quite easy. Or easier. Not quite. Somewhere over there. They seem to be somewhere else. So they seem to be in a different book. Any ideas why Jesus wept? He was sad. Why was he sad? His friend had died. Anyone else? Any other possible reasons? Yeah?
The fact that man's rebellion and sin brought death into the world, separation.
I like your answer, that's very good. Right, I need some readers. Who's good at reading single sentences? They have to be under 13 years of age, and I'm not looking anywhere in particular. Do you want to come up? Come on, guys, do you like to do some reading? I'm going to have to call my team, home team. There are 13. Okay, let's give you one each. Okay, I've come in my preparation. Thank you, Lou, you can do three because you're price of being on the home team. Give me out nice and loud, we won't mic you up. So to start. So Sam, can you give one reason? Thank you very much. reading that so well. Thank you. Good. Now, we had those two mentioned, didn't we? At least two of those six. This is, you can go down that. Wasn't going to be too honest. This is the variety of reasons that we put for Jesus weeping. First one is this regret. Could it be regret that he didn't arrive quickly enough? Is that in the passage? Is that in the passage, possibly? Look at verse 37. Is it there? People seem to be suggesting he could save people from their illnesses and blindness if he got here earlier. Lazarus wouldn't have been at the point of death. He could have helped him. Some of the crowd seem to suggest he's crying because he's too late. Is that a true reason for Jesus weeping?
No.
Why not?
That's
right. He actually delayed on purpose. It's not mistiming. It is timing. And if you express regret, that's normally because you made a mistake when you sinned. So that one doesn't fly, I'm afraid. The crowd thought about that. How about sympathy for Martha and Mary? Is that in the passage? Or upset over loss of a friend? Look at verse 36. Actually, I couldn't give you the whole passage. I didn't want to give Phil the whole of John 11 to read. But earlier in John 11, it says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He is connected to these people quite closely. And it is sympathy and upset. It could be sympathy and upset over the loss of a friend. Okay, let's move on to some of the others that were read. How about the lack of faith of those around him? Could that upset him? Do they lack faith? What does Jesus say at the end of verses 41 and 42? He says, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. Martha and Mary show questions about their faith in Jesus' ability to do anything. The crowd clearly have a lack of faith, and Jesus is too late. Could it be that? The one that Robin mentioned is linked, if you turn back to verse 33, this is linked where the idea of it's anger. Jesus, in verse 33, if you look at the passage, it says, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The words for this tend to suggest snorting in anger. There's something deeply annoying, angering Jesus when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. And it is believed by many this is anger over the death, sin and death hold over humankind. Okay, and finally, this verse Jesus wept, it's often seen as anger. The rest of John shows Jesus on the way to the cross, and the emotions that he experiences there are shown partly here at the tomb of Lazarus. So, this is interesting because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, as Phil said, is in command. He knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. It was not a situation that's out of control. He knows what is going to happen. He has said this is what's going to happen earlier in John, and yet he weeps. He knows it's going to end well, and yet he weeps. This is quite unsettling. It's quite disturbing. Generally, we don't feel comfortable when a king cries. We don't like the ideas of kings or sovereigns showing emotion. We like Jesus being in control. We like him to show his power and to look up to him. But here, he's crying. People find this a hard thing to accept. Jesus could cry. We like Jesus to do kingly things all the time. But can I quote my favourite commentator, John Calvin? He said, when the Son of God put on flesh, he also put on human feelings. so that he differed from us in nothing except sin. What's going to happen next? Okay, only connect. My favourite part is the connecting wall. I'm hoping you're all given the connecting wall in your Bibles as you came in. If you haven't found already, you've got to start thinking quickly. This is this is around where you have four sets of boxes related to each other. So it's 4 times 4. They've all been jumbled up, and some of them are misleading. They appear to fit in more than one place. So if you're back in your teams, you have 2 minutes 30 seconds to put these into 4 related groups of 4. Off you go. I'm afraid I don't have the visuals that they have and the computer graphics to put them in like they do on BBC 2. Does everybody have sight? Music group don't have sight, or they can sit on there, that's fine. Final minutes. Okay, you don't have to fall 4 by 4, but does anybody have any of the 4s?
Oh. It died as Lazarus, father Abraham, and Jesus' parable.
Yeah, so you've got Lazarus the poor, Dives the rich, father Abraham, and the parable of Jesus. So this is the same name of Lazarus, but it's Lazarus the poor. So that's the parable line. Yep, go. Yep. Lazarus for 4 days, and what's the next one? It's Jairus' daughter. That's a slightly different time frame. You've got 2 of the connections, right? It's Jairus, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus for 4 days, and Jesus' miracles. That's resurrections in the Gospels. So we've got resurrections in the Gospels, we've got the power of Jesus, what's left? Back row, very back row.
Peter raised Tabitha and Chorus.
Yeah.
And Paul raised Eutychus.
Correct, which is resurrections in the New Testament church. Yep, so what's that? Yep. So these are resurrections in the
Old Testament.
Good. Okay, that's the connection wall. There it is. Resurrections, or people involved in raising from the dead in the Old Testament, the Gospel resurrections, obviously apart from Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection from the New Testament church, and the parable that involves another Lazarus as a distractor. So that's the connecting wall. Okay, that's the end of the connections game. I hope you haven't been put off. I hope we're going to watch it tomorrow at 8:30. Make it a note in your diary. It's available on iPlayer and other apps. Anyway, so that's resurrections. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Having wept, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He knows he has the power to do so, yet he weeps. So, what happens? Lazarus is raised. Jesus has already raised two other people, but this miracle is slightly different from Jairus and the widow of Nain's son. What's different about this raising? Lazarus of the 4 days. The others could be said to have happened close to the point of death. This one has happened way after Lazarus has died. Jesus will be raised in 3 days. Lazarus has been dead before. This is a more profound resurrection than the earlier ones that we experience in the Gospels. What is also interesting, and you can look at this at home as you discuss them as you go to lunch, so I hope you do, as good Puritans. A lot of the elements in this account are repeated in Jesus' resurrection. You've got the women who are mourning, you've got the 3 days of Jesus, you've got the stone rolled over the tomb, you've got the grave clothes. A lot of these details in Lazarus are going to be seen again in Jesus' resurrection later in the Gospel. But most importantly, we need to turn back in the Bibles to verse 25, chapter 11, on page 1078. This is the whole reason for raising Lazarus after 4 days. It says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now, let's go back to the connecting wall. Elijah, Elisha, Peter, and Paul all raised people from the dead. Okay, they were able to effect resurrections. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They did raise people from the dead, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So, I always believe in hopefully sermons that give you these. What's this? It's a takeaway, thank you. It's a takeaway. We've got to be able to take something away from this in-depth Bible study of two words. Okay? What can we take away from this to help us next week? I always believe a sermon should give you a takeaway bag. What can we learn? First thing I think we must remind ourselves is that Jesus is fully human and fully God. I think sometimes we struggle to put the two together. The church has always struggled with these two facts, and it's caused lots of Christians over the ages to unfriend each other. Is somebody on Facebook? What do you do when you take somebody off your Facebook list? Christians have struggled with the fact that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Here in Jesus wept, we see Jesus the man, Jesus weeping. He connects with us. He knows what it's all about being human. He gets it. He gets the fact that he's a human being full of emotions. Those final six reasons for his weeping, I think, may well all be true. Because there's a mixture of emotions in the tomb of Lazarus that I think Jesus experiences. He is fully God and he is fully man. He came to earth to live and die as our Saviour, not as an unfeeling person, but as somebody who feels as we feel. He has our emotions. He didn't avoid tough situations. He had the whole human condition to live with. He didn't avoid uncomfortable situations. He faced them. He lived through them. And now he's risen and ascended to heaven. So what do we do about this? We can claim the scripture. So it fills the screen. This is one of my favourite scriptures from the book of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, when I was praying this sermon, I came across a very nice article online from a minister from America, and I think his words are a good way to sum up this morning what I hope we get from these two words. This is what he says. Just two simple words, and yet they carry a world of significance. It is the shortest verse of all in the English version of the Bible, I don't bet, but one of its most powerful and insightful. Rightly was this tiniest of sentences a sign of a number. This is our gospel in two words. Jesus wept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus and Jesus coming to live amongst us and to live as one of us and yet still be God. We thank you now that he has ascended into heaven and he sits there as our high priest with whom we can approach because he understands what it is to live life as a human being. May we claim this truth every day.